want to talk to you just briefly this morning. We're not going to go totally in depth with the idea, but just to grab the idea of holiness, talk to you this morning a little bit about holiness, what that means for us as Christians, and look and see what the Bible says about it. You know, the Bible makes a statement about holiness, and that'll be our text that we're going to get to in just a minute. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where we're going to start. Just to preface my message with something that I think needs to be said before we get into our actual message this morning. But the Bible makes a very clear statement about holiness that I think is worthy of our reflection. As Christians, as those who profess to know Jesus Christ, I think it's very important that we take it into account, reflect on that, and compare Scripture with Scripture to find out what the Bible says, not only in the words of Christ, but also through the apostle that was given to us, Paul. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Before we dive into this concept of holiness this morning and holiness in our lives, let's just understand this. Christ is our holiness. Okay, Christ is our redemption. Christ is our salvation. It says here in this verse, he is our sanctification. He is what we are not. His position of holiness, his position before God is ours because we are in Christ. That's the message of the cross, his substitutionary sacrifice. He lived the life we could not lead. He died the death that we deserve so that we could be positionally made holy in him. So don't misunderstand where we're going to go with this message. We do recognize that we are positionally holy in Jesus Christ because he is our sanctification. Practically, however, that's a different story, isn't it? We talk about holiness, and you think, wow, Christ is my holiness, and I am very thankful for that, because practically, we're not there yet. We're not holy. We're not walking as we should. But yet, I think, as a Christian, you know, it's not so much as an aspect of the destination of arriving, I have arrived, I am holy, as the direction of your life if you are growing in holiness. So, with that said, Christ is our holiness. Please let's focus on growing in holiness, even though the Bible does have several hard things to say to us in this area. We do need to always set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and realize that he is the one who gives the increase. He leads us. If we are Christians, we are in him. We are secure. We have the security of our salvation, and we know he is the author and finisher of our faith. So keep that in mind and go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 is our base text. And like I said, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this actual text. We're going to grab the concept here, and then we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture and talk a little bit this morning about holiness. Okay? Holiness. Now, in the book to the Hebrews, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men," and then he says, "and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Okay? And the first point, I just want to talk very briefly, what is holiness? Okay, and like I said, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. I just want to throw the concept out to you. Holiness, or if you look in the Bible, holy or sanctified or sanctification, these terms refer to something that has been set apart for God's use. Okay, you remember probably one of the first mentions in Scripture of something that was holy or sanctified was the seventh day. God went through the 6 days of creation back there in Genesis chapter 1. Then we get into Genesis chapter 2, and it says that, you know, God's work was finished and he rested on the seventh day, and he sanctified that day. He set it apart for his use. It was for him. Holy. Or do you remember the story about Moses? Do you remember Moses when he's feeding the sheep on the backside of the desert? And then he comes across the burning bush, and he's going to go up and check out what this burning bush was. And what does God say to him? "Moses, take your shoes off, because the ground where you're standing on is holy." You remember that? Well, what's the difference between the dirt that was close to that bush and the dirt that was not close to that bush? Nothing. But what God had done around that bush was he set that apart holy unto him because his presence was there. And when Moses came into God's presence, God said, "Hey, take your shoes off, because where you're standing's my ground. I just set this aside for my use. It's mine. Take your shoes off. It's holy." That's what holy means to us. And holy is mentioned throughout the scripture. We talk about the holy place or the most holy place in the tabernacle or the temple. That's that part that was set aside for God. We even refer to our Bible today as the Holy Bible. Why? It's not something special in the paper and ink. No, it's the book itself. It's the words of God that are set apart for His use. That's what makes it holy. So holiness for us then implies two things. Okay, two things. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This is the first thing that holiness implies for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. First, we see that holiness implies a separation from sin, from iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." And, here it is, "let every one, each and every one, that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity." In order to be holy, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be separate from sin. We must depart from, forsake, iniquity. To be holy means that we stop doing that which is wrong. We stop the sinning, we stop the iniquity, we stop the wickedness. That's a mark of a true Christian. And yet that's only one side of the coin, right? Because you could separate from sin. There's a lot of people that do that, but they're not holy unto the Lord. That takes us over to Romans chapter 1, where Paul mentions this concept again. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And in Romans 1, 1, we see the other side of the coin of holiness. Yes, holiness implies a separation from sin, but it also implies a separation to God for His use. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle," and he says, "separated unto the gospel of God." To be holy means that we separate unto God. Specifically, we separate ourselves unto His use in the work that He is doing in the world. That's why they called that most holy place. That's why they call it holy. That's why they called the ground that Moses was walking on holy, because it was set aside for God's use in God's work that He was doing in this world. And the Christian stops doing what is wrong. He separates from iniquity and he dedicates himself to doing the will of God. Okay, that's holiness, folks. That's biblical holiness. It's not some sort of mysticism. It's not some sort of otherworldly experience. I know sometimes we get this idea of, you know, holy means that I walk through this world and all I think is nice thoughts. You know, the little fat cherubs that are floating on the clouds plucking their harps, and that's holiness. Folks, that has absolutely nothing to do with holiness at all. No, holiness is a very practical thing. It is separating from sin to God for the cause of Christ. And Hebrews 12:14 says, folks, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what I want to reflect on this morning, is that statement. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so my first point here, and I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 7. If you would go to Matthew chapter 7, we're obviously going to be comparing Scripture with Scripture, these same concepts mentioned throughout the Bible, especially in the writings of Paul. Matthew chapter 7. The first thing we need to understand is without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Okay? And I say that very specifically, okay, instead of the all-encompassing we, because I think that's how God wants us to receive a teaching on holiness. Folks, the Bible says that without holiness, no one, not one, will see the Lord. And that means you. Of course, that means me too. But folks, if there is no holiness in your life, you will not see the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. What we're going to do in this passage, we're going to grab this passage 21 to 23, and then we're going to back up and look at the one before it in verses 16 to 20, and then we're going to back up again and start in verse 13. So we're going to work our way through this passage of Scripture. Very important, Matthew chapter 7. You know, without holiness, there's no true conversion to Christ. It says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, as we get into this, understand, this is what we said as, you know, as we started out this message, but I think it's important to bring it up again. Holiness does not save you, okay? Salvation is not by works, and that's not what we're saying. That does not, and it's not what the Bible says. Rather, the Bible says that a true conversion to Christ will result in holiness in your life, okay? Because holiness then becomes fruit of a genuine conversion. That's what we're going to see. Without holiness, you have no reason to believe you're saved. That's the point. Without a conscious effort at separating from sin to God, or without a desire to separate from sin to God, you have no biblical assurance that you're saved. That's the biblical message. That's what Christ is saying. Now look at verse 22. Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, one can say that they know the Lord, and one can even do many wonderful works, including miracles. But look what Jesus said. He said, if they do not do the will of God, if they continue to work iniquity, if they are not holy unto the Lord, they're giving very strong indications that they are not saved. That's verse 21 and 23. He says, look, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, folks, it is not about what you say. You can say one thing, you can say that you believe one thing, but that's not proof of anything. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who is the one that enters into the kingdom of heaven? Well, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we're not talking about doing the will of God to get in. No, we're talking about the people that do the will of God are showing the fruit of those that are in. Because verse 23, he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because even their good works are wrong. They're not doing the will of God. Rather, they are doing their own works. This addresses the widespread and popular teaching today of salvation without repentance. Folks, it is a damning teaching to say that someone can simply believe and be saved, that someone can simply say a prayer and be saved. Many say that all you have to do is believe to be saved, but you know what? That's not necessarily true. You know, James says that the devils believe and they're not saved, right? You say, well, what about Macedonia? I know, the jailer came out after the earthquake, this Macedonian man, Paul is in there and the earthquake comes, the doors open, the jailer thinks, oh, the prisoners have escaped, so he's going to throw himself on his own sword and kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't do that. He runs out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what's Paul's answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And people come back and they say, see, it's just believe. Yeah, but believe in what? Or believe on what or who? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith results in you following a new Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, when I was not saved, there was a Lord in my life. Me. I sat on the throne of my life. And there came a day when I was confronted with sin and righteousness and judgment to come and the beautiful and wonderful and loving sacrifice of a Savior for me on the cross. And He rose again the third day and offered me eternal life, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, if I would but repent and place my faith in Him as my Lord. And I stopped being a slave to sin. Sin was no longer my master. I now have a new master. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of the gospel. That's the calling of the gospel. True saving faith is a repentant faith. You turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not repent of your sin, if you do not confess them, forsake them, you can believe all you want. You can say, Lord, Lord, all day long. You can say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And it doesn't change the fact that you will die and go to hell. You have no hope. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, you will perish in your sins. They're your sins. And you have sinned against the holy God. You have offended him. You are the rebel in the kingdom. You are the one that caused his son to die that horrible death. You did it. And if you spurn his call to repentance, God will damn you to hell. Christ said, Luke chapter 13, he said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You say, oh, but that's Christ, that's the Gospels, that's the Old Testament. And Paul said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is no salvation without repentance. There is none. Never has been. And therefore, good fruit, folks, in our lives, fruit of this holiness, good fruit is a visible indication of a good conversion. Good fruit is indication of salvation. Now, let's go back up to verse 18. Look at what it says in, well, let's start in verse 16, Matthew 7, 16. Now, it's in the context of verse 15. He's talking about the false prophets that are going to come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravening wolves. And the concept applies to anybody who would be that hypocrite. The hypocrite is someone who feigns to be something they are not. It's someone, it's a false teacher who comes and says, I am a good teacher, but inside they're a bad teacher. It's the same thing with somebody who comes and says, I am a Christian, and they're not. And Christ says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. See, you can judge a book by its cover. See, you can know the tree by the fruits that's on it. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, watch it, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. In verse 18, Jesus Christ says that a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. It cannot. It's like expecting pears from an apple tree. It just doesn't happen. You know, and if someone converts to Christ, what happens to them? Well, first, their conversion to Christ, what God calls them to, is to repent of their sin and turn and place their faith and trust in Christ. It is now, I am no longer serving sin and self. No, I have let that go and I am serving Christ, my Lord and Savior. There is a conversion. And when man turns to Christ in repentance and faith, the Bible says that he becomes a new creature. God even uses a new term for us that was not used for men since the day Adam was in the garden, perfect and innocent. He says we're sons of God. Why? Because we have been born again by His Spirit. We're new creatures. We're new trees. It's a good tree that God has placed here in us. We are new creatures. There will be new fruit, good fruit, fruit of holiness. There will be a separation from sin, at least a desire to. There will be a separation unto God, at least a desire. Now, obviously, we still battle with sin, don't we? Yeah, we still do. You know, we always talk about, you know, the dual nature of man, still old man, new man. Go read Romans 7. You know, even though I want to do the will of God, the old man's there, and he draws me away to sin. That old nature, that sin nature, it's still there. So we still got the old tree bearing its fruit. We got the new tree that bears its fruit. Well, that's what we're talking about. In a true Christian, there will be some sort of good fruit, especially the fruit meet for repentance. Why? Because in order to be saved, even in order just to be saved, he had to repent. And if you've repented, there's going to be fruit of repentance. There will be things in his life that a Christian will stop doing immediately. He has turned from sin to God to serve him. There will be good fruit because now he's walking after Jesus Christ. And in that same verse, verse 18, look, it says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Then it says, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. If a believer simply cannot live in holiness, folks, if a believer has no desire for holiness, if a believer does not want to separate from his sin, if a believer wants to drink it down like water, if a believer has no interest in Scripture, in the will, in the Word of God, if he has no desire to be around other believers that are zealous for the Lord, why on earth would we ever think he's a Christian? Why on earth would we ever take him at his word? He says, Lord, Lord, but his works prove he's not. Haven't you ever wondered? I know we've talked about this a lot. Why is it, folks? Why is it that there are so many Christians who don't act like Christians? I mean, that's the question of the age. Why don't they stop sinning? I mean, you've heard the stories about, you know, preaching on the streets. Most of the opposition we get for open-air preaching comes from Christians. A young lady, I don't know, 20, 25 years old, came up and rebuked me for preaching open-air down in the bar district. And then after she got done rebuking me, she went into the bar to continue drinking. Nice Christian lady. Honestly, folks, honestly, we're surrounded by Christians who don't act like Christians. Why not? Why don't they stop sinning? Why don't they read their Bibles? Why aren't they concerned for souls? Why don't they feel the tug and pull of their duty and responsibility to Christ? Doesn't that wake you up in the middle of the night? Doesn't that keep you up? Doesn't that wake you up in the early mornings? Doesn't that make you feel shameful? Your duty and responsibility before Christ, knowing the mission that He has given you, knowing what He has done, doesn't that touch you? Yes, it does. Look, what we're seeing is a lack of holiness in the churches today. Why? Because churchgoers follow sin and self. They're not following the Lord. Verse 23 says, Matthew 7:23, look at it again. Folks, the habitual worker of iniquity is giving clear indication he is not saved. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. And He gives them that defining characteristic. Ye that work iniquity. The habitual worker of iniquity is giving clear indication he is not saved. But don't miss the context, because the context is the professing believer. That's verses 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. See, it's the professing believer. But it's the professing believer that has no interest in doing the will of God. Please don't miss that, folks. Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father. Because you see in verse 22, they have some good works. Oh, they've done miracles, they've cast out devils, many wonderful works that they have done, but they are works apart from the will of God. They are works of men's doing. They are works of men's choosing. You see, they have no interest in doing the will of God, even though they're dedicated to religion, they're dedicated to believing, they're dedicated even to the name of the Lord, even good works. They also, folks, the person that is not interested in knowing and doing the will of God, that person is giving indications that he is not saved, regardless of what he says, what he believes, or what he says he believes. These are the believers that have no interest in learning the will of God in Scripture, and even less in doing the will of God. Rather, these believers name our Lord. They do works that seem right in their own eyes, rather than doing the works of the will of God. Folks, you know what we call that today, don't you? We call that pragmatism. That is the philosophy of our church growth movement. That is the philosophy of the modern church. Now, these believers are giving clear indication that they may not know the Lord. Why? Look at John 8:47. We'll keep our finger here and come back to Matthew chapter 7 in just a moment. But I'd like to take you over to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 8, John 8. We'll look at verse 47, John chapter 8, verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 47, Jesus Christ says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because ye are not of Him. Ye are not of God. I don't know how much more clearer God could make it. If anyone professes to know Christ, you know what they'll be interested in? His words. Oh, I want to know Christ. How are you going to know Christ? Let him tell me of himself. I want to learn of Christ. Let me draw close to him. How might I know him? His word. You may know him through his word. And Christ said clearly, he that is of God heareth God's words. Disdain for the scripture. Disdain for teaching Bible. Disdain for the preaching of God's word is a strong indication someone is not of God. Because Christ says, ye therefore hear them not, his words, because ye are not of God. Look at verse 31 in that same chapter, John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see, the true convert is the one who follows Christ and his word. The true convert is the one who does God's will. It, the person who says, Lord, Lord, but does not follow Christ and his word is lost. Does that make sense? Do you see that in the scripture? That's important. Folks, that's important. There are so many men in so many pulpits today tickling people's ears with stories. God's people don't want stories. God's people want Jesus Christ. They want to hear his words. You don't show up on Sunday to listen to me. You show up on Sunday to be fed the Word of God. The Word of God nourishes our souls. The Word of God is the tool in God's hands to perfect us, to mold us into the image of Christ. I've asked so many Christians, why do you go to the church you go to? I challenge you to ask that question to the Christians you run into. Those who profess to know Jesus Christ. Why do you go to that church? Do you know the answer I've heard more than any? I like the music. That's wicked. That is wicked. Your entertainment. You put your entertainment up and over the Word of God. You put your entertainment up and over Jesus Christ. You put your entertainment over what God has said and what God has done. You have put yourself on the throne. Jesus Christ is not reigning in your life. Folks, we come together to hear God's Word. We need God's Word. We don't need entertainment. There's plenty of that in the world. If you find such a need in your life for it, go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 19. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. If there is no holiness in your life, do not fool yourself. You are lost. Lost. Jesus Christ said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Those are those of verse 23. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. Where do they depart? They're separated from God into the lake of fire forever. Holiness, separation from sin to God, is fruit of a true conversion. Everyone, folks, everyone that is saved has turned from sin to God, and God has made them a new creature through the new birth. There will be radical changes. I didn't say big, did I? I didn't say big. I said radical. You know how much? Tell you what, when Shane Sanderson, 1988, sat down next to me in the library at the university I was going to. He sat down next to me and he witnessed to me. You know, I'll give you two of my excuses, and I had a lot. I had a lot that I did not want to become a Christian. I said, number one, I can't understand the Bible with all those these and thous. Okay? Didn't want to read the Bible. And I said, I don't want to go to church because they sing those old hymns. The day I got saved, do you know what I wanted to do? I drove into Kansas City, was out in Warrensburg, Missouri. I had to drive a couple hours to go to a Christian bookstore so I could buy a Bible because I wanted to read my Bible. Okay? And Sunday, I wanted to go to church with Shane, and I actually wanted to sing those hymns. We're not talking about big changes, folks. We all struggle with sin. We all need to grow in holiness. But I'll tell you what, when you turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and you stop following sin and self to follow Him, there will be radical changes in your life. There will be fruit, and if not, you need to spend some time with the Lord and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now go back to Matthew 7. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Because all of this teaches about the two gates and the two ways. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, one simple observation before we start talking about these two verses. Folks, you don't have to go through any gate, and you don't have to get in any way in order to be damned to hell. You're born that way. You're born in sin, you're born a child of disobedience, you're a child of wrath, and you don't have to make any kind of decision to go through any kind of gate and get in any kind of way to go to hell. What Jesus Christ is teaching here is the difference between true and false conversions. There is a gate. That gate is your conversion. That conversion puts you in a way. It puts you on a path. And he talks first, he mentions this wide gate. That wide gate that many go through represents a conversion without repentance. This is what Paul calls believing in vain in 1 Corinthians 15:2, and we're going to get there in just a minute. You see, this gate, he says in verse 13, he exhorts us first, enter ye in at the straight gate, for he says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know, this gate is wide, folks. Folks, it's wide. You know, a wide gate, you can get in real easy. You ever been through one of those narrow doors, you know, and you got to say, excuse me, to get around people, you know? Oh, no, this gate's wide, folks. Easy to get in. Just come on in. Y'all come. Really easy to get in. All you have to do is believe. Just say this prayer. Come forward. Accept Jesus into your heart. Just come on in. Raise your hand. And I saw that hand, and I saw that hand. You see the games we play with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we open up those broad gates to put people on a broad path. And you know what that broad path is, folks? It's a false conversion. It's the false gospel. You see, on this path, there's a lot of space that you can walk around. It's broad. There's a lot of people on it, but there's still room to move. You see, you got your liberty. Do what you want. Oh, if you want to go over here and do something that you maybe ought not. No, it's a broad path. You can go ahead and do that. There's plenty of room to move on the broad path of a false conversion. Just say, "Lord, Lord," and you can get your fire insurance. You know, you just say, "Lord, Lord," pray this prayer. Don't worry about turning from sin. No, you see, after you just say, "Lord, Lord," pray this prayer with me, accept Jesus into your heart, it's eternal security. You got liberty in Christ, folks. You can do what you want. Grace, 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 wonderful grace. God is love. And your salvation is a license to sin. Is it? Is that why Jesus Christ died? Is that why God made the sacrifice that He did? No, folks, look, the wide gate of just belief puts you on a broad path of a false conversion. There is no holiness. There is no separation from sin. There is no devotion to God. There is no seeking the will of God. There is no doing the will of God. There is only what seems right in your own eyes. No repentance. No holiness. No true conversion. And I'll tell you what, no salvation. The broad path of that easy conversion leads to destruction. Many there be that go there. And yet in verse 14 we see the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. Few. This represents the true conversion of repentance and faith, because this narrow gate, this straight gate, is repentance. And it puts you on that narrow path of holiness. That's why your Bible calls it a straight gate, folks, and not a narrow gate. It'll look at the words in your Bible. Look at the words in your Bible. Look. It's a narrow way. It's a straight gate. And it's not a straight gate, meaning without curves. There's no GH in straight. What does he mean by straight? Straight means difficult and distressful. Don't you ever say that? Oh, I was in a straight between the two. Was in a difficult time. Had a difficult decision to make. Straight means difficult. It means distressful. And I'll tell you what. When you're confronted with sin, righteousness, and judgment, yes, I know, in light of eternity, that should be an easy decision. But what the call of the gospel does is it calls you to die to yourself. It puts you in a straight. I know it did me. I contemplated the gospel for 2 or 3 weeks. 2 or 3 weeks being in a straight betwixt the two. My life or Christ's. And that straight gate calls you to repentance and faith. That straight gate is a conversion. That straight gate says, look, sin and self or the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, few will be those that find it. Numbers are important. You ought to pay attention, folks, to the big movements in Christendom that say, Lord, Lord, and open those wide gates to put people on a broad path, because Jesus Christ talked about that. Many there will be on that broad path, few on the narrow path of holiness. That narrow path has limits, folks. That narrow path means that I have limits on the left and on the right, and I'm supposed to walk straight toward Jesus Christ. You don't deviate to the left because God said no. You don't deviate to the right because God said no. He said, walk this way as Jesus Christ. A true conversion results in true holiness. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, because you can say it all you want. No, the true evidence is he that doeth the will of my Father. It results in a believer, a true conversion results in a believer who does the will of God. Folks, a Christian is a doer of the will of God. Could Scripture not be more clear? A Christian is a doer of the will of God. He seeks out God's will through Scripture. He follows God's Word because in that he finds God's will, so he knows how to walk in God's way. A Christian is a doer of the will of God. And if you have no interest in God's Word, God's will, or God's way, you need to know for sure you're not saved. So you don't know my heart. I don't. But I sure know an apple tree when I walk up on an apple tree. And if I see pears, you know what I'm going to say? Pear tree. And I've run into so many Christians out on the street who oppose the preaching of the Word of God. I've run into so many professing Christians out on the street who hate the preaching of the gospel. I've run into so many Christians who have disdain for even a gospel tract. And I'll tell you, are you saved? Are you saved? Look at John 8:29. John 8:29, let's run back and look at one more verse in John chapter 8. Then I want to go read some words of Paul. John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. This ought to just settle it once and for all, folks. John 8:29. Jesus Christ said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And watch the statement he makes. For I do always those things that please him. Christ, the perfect picture of perfect holiness in a man, illustrates the point perfectly. A Christian, follower of Christ, an apprentice of Christ, someone who follows Christ to be like him, to live like him, to walk like him. A Christian is a doer of the will of God and the will of God only. Come on, do you think Jesus Christ based his ministry on focus groups and surveys? Do you think Jesus Christ went out into the community to find out what the people wanted so he could draw in the masses? Jesus Christ lived his life for his Father. He said, I will find out what my Father wants, what pleases my Father, and I will do it. He didn't focus on people. He focused first and primarily on the Father and the Father's will. When he was in the garden, folks, before he went to the cross, he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it in his humanity. He said, no. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. He had his affection set on things above, not on the things on this earth. No, he was following the Father. And I'll tell you what, that verse puts an end to all the arguments over the wickedness, over the idolatry of pragmatism. Folks, I hate it. I hate it. Street preaching doesn't work. Passing out gospel tracts doesn't work. Cold contact evangelism doesn't work. Expository preaching doesn't work. You know what I have to say? I don't care. I don't care. Oh, would to God we would give glory to Jesus Christ and Christ only, what he has given for us. Will we not give a little for him? Will we not give a little bit of shame? Will we not bear the shame of the cross? Will we not bear the pain? Will we not bear the difficulties? Will we not suffer a little for him who suffered so much for us? No, we will not. We want our entertainment. We want our good music. We want our children's programs and youth outreach. No, we want ping pong tables. Oh, would our desire be for Jesus Christ and Christ only, the will of God through the Word of God. That was our Lord. That was the example he put before us. That will be the fruit of true holiness in our lives, folks. That is the holy zeal God will stir in us if we'll but set our affection on things above. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says the very same thing in several different passages. We'll just look at a couple. Paul, he gives us the same testimony, folks. Without holiness, without following after Jesus Christ, without forsaking sin and self to follow the Lord and His Word and His way, look, you're giving indications you're not saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Look at the word that follows. If. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He's not teaching you can lose your salvation if you stop doing the right works. That's not what he's teaching. What he's teaching is the gospel is that which saves us. But he's teaching us how we can tell if someone is truly saved or not. The true convert will keep in memory that which was preached unto him. The true convert, the saved believer, is one who has turned from sin to Jesus Christ. And he will hear the Word of God, he will keep the Word of God, and he will bring forth fruit with patience, which means over time. Because haven't we heard it time and time again? Time proves all things. Haven't we seen that in the lives of believers we know? Time will prove all things. Paul says, look, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, you're bearing the fruit of a true conversion. If not, you've believed in vain. You've believed without repentance. You've believed without getting saved. Look, if someone says a prayer and accepts Jesus, but never stops fornicating, he never stops looking at pornography, never stops gossiping, never stops backbiting, never puts an end to his covetous lifestyle, if he never has a desire to read his Bible or pray or see souls saved or to become like Jesus Christ, if he's never separated from sin to God, Paul says, you believed in vain. You believed without getting saved. You believed just like the devils. They believe in God more than you do. They've seen him. You believed without repentance. You guys know the problems that were in the Corinthian church, right? You read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Last chapter, Paul writes to these Corinthian believers. They had some very serious problems in 1 Corinthians. Those problems continued in 2 Corinthians. That's why we see Paul's concern for the Corinthian believers. He saw consistently bad fruit in their lives and their church, folks. Consistently bad fruit. Look what he says to them. Verse 5. Examine yourselves. Believers that are living fleshly and carnal lives. Believers that have no desire whatsoever to learn the will of God and do it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, those who have believed in vain. You see, folks, the Bible teaches that without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Holiness does not save you. The Bible does not teach that you have to be holy to be saved. No, holiness, this separation from sin to God, is fruit of a true conversion to Christ. Because conversion is, first of all, this repentance. It's turning from sin and self. It's forsaking that. And it is also turning in faith and trust to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And without the fruit of holiness, something in your life that gives an indication that you're growing in holiness, the Bible gives you no assurance of salvation. Rather, the Scripture says that without the fruit of holiness, you will not see the Lord. You have believed in vain. Your conversion is false. You have passed through the wide and easy gate of a false conversion that has placed you on the wide, comfortable, and spacious path to your destruction in hell. That's the first implication of Hebrews 12:14. I'd like to talk about the second. I think a lot of us here have gone through a lot of this evaluating ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ and the cross. And we can rejoice in the fact that, yes, we're growing in holiness because Christ is in us. Christ has done a work in us. It is Him. He is our holiness. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and we can praise Him for that. But there's another implication in Hebrews 12:14, and it's for us. It's for us, and it's for us today. It will be for us forever. Without holiness, folks, no one will see the Lord in us or among us. Okay, I'm going to say that again. No one will see the Lord in us or among us as a church without holiness. Think about it. What's our mission? We wrote it up on the banners. Remind ourselves continually. We're here to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. That's what we're called to do. So you ask yourself, why am I here? You know, what's the point? What's the point of my existence? You know, what, just here to go 8 to 5 every day, 5 days a week, make it through each week so maybe I can retire. Is that all there is? What are we doing here? What are we supposed to be doing here? Why did God leave us here? Folks, the world's wicked. It's filthy. It's perverse. It's violent. And if we don't like it here, how much more our Holy Father? Well, God left us here on purpose. He left us here to do the work. It's our mission. We call it the Great Commission. You can see it at the end of the Gospels. You can see it throughout the writings of Paul. Look, Matthew 28, go and teach all nations, right? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. You see it in Luke 24, 26 and 27. Go preach repentance for the remission of sin to all nations. He says in Romans chapter 10, how shall they believe if they don't hear? How shall they hear if you don't preach? And how are they going to preach if we don't send them? We got to go. We got to go. We got to preach. And Paul says we are to take the word of reconciliation out to the world, to those who are not reconciled with God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he expects us to bring in the converts that he gives us, these new believers, so that we can speak the truth in love one to another, to teach Scripture with a loving admonition, to apply it, to do it, so that we grow in Christ's likeness. That's why we're here, folks. That's the work that brings glory to our Father. And I'll tell you one thing we need. Do you know what we need? We need God. Do we not? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:6. I know you guys know this by heart, but I want to just look at it in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Folks, we need God. How much seed have we sowed? We're going to sow a lot more. We're going to continue sowing seed, but we will sow our seed in vain if God doesn't give the increase. Yes or no? Who will grow you in holiness, folks? Me? Your pastor? Will I grow you in holiness? I need to sit next to you and listen to this sermon. No, we need God to grow us in holiness. We need God to give us the increase. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of a self-help book that we need. We need God to do a work in us. We need God. Look at Psalm 127:1. Look at Psalm 127:1. Another verse. It's just well known. Oh, folks, but we need to remind ourselves, it is not about us. It is not about resting on the arm of flesh, which will fail you. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Your efforts in evangelism are useless if God does not do a work. Your efforts to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in holiness, folks, are useless if God doesn't do the work. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Because I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I bet this is a passage that you haven't contemplated on much. I certainly didn't until it was brought to my attention in this context. See, we've been given a mission and a work to do. God wants us to reach the lost. Yes, to be and make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's how we glorify Him. Our greatest need is God, for God to be in our midst. Our greatest need is for Him to be working in us. Our greatest need is God. God Himself, the person of our Lord and Savior, our Creator, it is God. And our responsibility, folks, is holiness. Look at Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12. The Bible says, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Why is that? Verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. If we desire for God to walk in the midst of our camp, if we desire for God to be manifest in our ministry, if we desire for God to be doing a work in our church, we need holiness. Our camp needs to be holy. Our church needs holiness. Look at verse 12, folks. Look at verse 12. Thou shalt have a place also. Where will thy place be? Your place is without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. You see, to get rid of the filth, you got to go outside the camp. Now look at that phrase in your Bible. Without the camp. Put a finger there. Join me in Hebrews 13. We're going to come right back to Deuteronomy. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 12 to 14, you see that same phrase. God did that on purpose. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. We need to go without the camp for us today, folks. Without the camp is at the cross. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate. And then he says, let us go forth therefore unto him. Where? Without the camp. Bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Folks, we need to go without the camp. We need to go outside the camp. For us, without the camp is the cross of Jesus Christ. He went outside the city gate. He was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the gate. He was set outside and he suffered for us. It's the cross, folks. And as you go back to Deuteronomy 23, that's what we see. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And God has given us a place, folks. It's the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to go out there. Verse 13. Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. I'll tell you what we need to do in this church, what we need to do as individuals. We need to go to the cross and bury our filth. We as members of this church, we as Christians, we as saved believers, you and I, we need to go to the cross. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess them. We need to bury them there under the blood of Jesus Christ and leave them there. To leave them there, folks. Verse 14, it says, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee." God is still in the business of removing lampstands. Have you not read Revelation? Do my will, or I will remove your lampstand. If we do not go to the cross, if we do not choose holiness over our own will, if we do not choose God, if we refuse the holiness, if we refuse to separate from the filth of our sin, God will not walk among us. He will not bless us, and we will fail Him. Is that, I don't know if that's clear or not. It is not about me. It is not about you. It is not about my way. It is not about your way. It is not about my likes and dislikes. It is not about my personality or yours. It is not even about the filth that comes forth from us. Do you see the picture? That filth comes forth from us daily. And God says, just go outside the camp and bury it and you'll be fine. There's going to be filth among us. But God says, go without the camp and bury it there. You leave it in the middle of the camp, I'm not going to walk here. I don't want to fail God. I don't. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have regrets. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord in us. Do you understand that? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord among us. Look, without turning from sin, and call it gross sin of your fornication, your pornography, your covetous lifestyle, or from common sin of gossiping and backbiting and division and dissension and selfish, self-centered living, your apathy and indifference, the inactivity of the church. No, without turning to God intentionally, learning His will in Scripture and doing it as intentionally as that. Without holiness, we labor in vain. We labor in vain. We labor in vain. God will not manifest His presence among us. And so I'll finish with this. Look, Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I think a statement like that is worthy of our reflection for just a few minutes on a Sunday. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Holiness is a part of the fruit of a true conversion because it's a result of repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness does not save you. But holiness does manifest itself in every true convert, every Christian, everyone. Maybe not a lot, but it's there. So please, please, please. I don't say it to offend you. I say it because I love your soul and I love my Lord Jesus Christ. And eternity is a fearful thing. If you need to examine yourself, please do that today. You have offended God just as I have. Are you reconciled to Him? Do you know you're saved? Or do you need to go home and beg the King for clemency, to beg Him for mercy and grace and ask Him to accept you based on the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ? It's not about you accepting Jesus. It's about God accepting you in Jesus because of who He is and what He has done. Please examine yourself. Are you growing in holiness? Do you desire to grow in holiness? Do you even have an inkling of a desire? Or could you just not care less? And then for us folks, without holiness, no one will see the Lord in us. No one will see the Lord among us. Holiness is necessary in the mission because without it, no one will see the Lord in our midst. Our lives as Christians will either be a stumbling block to the gospel or they will adorn the gospel. And without holiness, without separating from sin to God, without burying that filth outside the camp, take it to the cross and bury it there so that it's not in the midst of the camp. Folks, if we are not growing in holiness, we are laboring in vain because God will not touch the unclean thing. He won't. He will not walk among the filth of our camp. Get it out. Take it out to the cross. Bury it there and leave it there and then come back in the camp so that we can walk with our Lord, labor with Him for His glory and the salvation of souls. So let's finish up with 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 and then I'll pray. This is our exhortation. This is the last thing I want to say. 1 Peter 1:15. Holiness is not so much about do's and don'ts. Holiness is about God because God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's our God. He made us in His image, and we messed it up. In Christ, He has given us that image back. And now we have the opportunity to walk with Him, grow in holiness as we labor in the fields of harvest to rescue souls for the glory of Jesus Christ, His work that was done on the cross. We will not bow the knee to pragmatism. We will seek the Lord's will and His word so that we can walk in His way. And by His grace, may He stir zeal in our hearts that we may preach Christ boldly to the lost and speak truth with love to our brothers in the church, that they might be edified in Jesus Christ and conformed to His image. Let's pray.